But they've made some progress as a result of Brother Emery speaking there 2 years ago, and I was invited to preach there this year, and I spoke again on the family and some things about, actually I spoke on 1 Timothy and love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned, and I talked about the principle of love and what it is, got a good reception, it's a fairly large church, probably had 150 or so in congregation. That was all adults. They had the kids out elsewhere, so it probably runs over 200 or more, this church does, and they really heard me and listened, and I think the door will open up there again, but God is really working, and there's a possibility. I don't know if it'll come open, and you pray about it. If God wants it, there's a possibility. Brother Davis and I may get invited back to preach at their annual conference, and we could have upwards of 600 to 700 people at that conference. This is a movement started in 1960. They got about 46 churches and about in Mexico that they consider churches. Now, to be a church, you have to have more than 25 members, regular parts of your membership, and then anything less than that, you're considered a mission. And they've got about seven, somewhere around seven mission churches all there in Mexico. Brother Salgado himself has actually started a few churches in the Dominican Republic, in Santo Domingo, where we were, and also in Haiti. And they've got about six or seven works in those two countries, and that's all they have. I got to really spend a lot of time with Brother Salgado this time personally and just find out more about his life and some more about the movement. And he is, hopefully within a week or so, I'll be receiving a manual. They had a manual, and I didn't think to ask him about it until I was on the way out of town with him. And he said, I could have given you one, but he sent it home with Brother Rick. And so I'll be talking with them and have them stick it in the mail to me so I can get to know a little bit more of their details. But there are a group of people that are Holiness Pentecostal folks just like us, but liberalism is creeping in. But the Holiness folks still hold the majority. Brother Salgado is the president of the organization, and we need to just really pray that God will move, and God's given us an influence to encourage this man. He said, I'm telling you, understood what it's like for us, for you to come, how much it encourages us to stand fast. And they've got a big battle on their hands. They're fighting liberalism coming in from the influence of other churches, and demonism that's in that area this strong. But they are seeing converts and progress that's taking place in the churches. And it was just a fruitful time. I'm telling you, God was with us in services. And like I said, I got to preach in various places that I had not preached in before. One I had preached in, or two places, but I preached in two churches I had not preached in before. And we just had just really good services, and people were stirred, and I thank the Lord for it. It's just a fruitful time, and I appreciate this church. I want you to know how much I appreciate this church that has provided finances, number one. We have a giving people. We're not a large church, but we have a giving people, and has provided liberty for this preacher to go and preach and encourage these people. I believe that God will return a blessing on this church for that. He already has. I want you to know, to this church, all of you involved, the local pastors that stay here and carry the load, and that this church has allowed me to be on a full-time salary to be able to do that. There are only three of their pastors. Out of all those 46 churches, only three of their pastors are on a full-time salary. All the others have to work jobs. They're very small. Many of them impoverished works. I mean, in poverty-stricken areas, do not have much at all. And Brother Salgado and two of the pastors in Reynosa are full-time in terms of not having to work a secular job. They said, many people look at Brother Salgado and say, how you do it? He said, I just go by faith. He said, and God takes care. He said, actually, though, on our trips, he said, I get more support from pagan people than I do from the church. He said, I'll have businessmen that will come up to me and ask me when I'm going to Haiti or Dominican Republic or whatever. He said, and they'll give me some money and say, put this on your ticket. He said, and God always supplies the need for us. And so it was good. And it made me just so grateful, the trips that we've been able to go on and strengthen other people. We certainly have not taken any of those trips in some effort just to go places. I can tell you, I go down there and it's just full throttle preaching and teaching. You don't go anywhere. You don't go shopping. You don't buy souvenirs. I even went to Africa, and the only thing I bought back was some coffee. I mean, I didn't even go to a souvenir shop. I didn't go any place and hunt around. Not that I'm opposed to that. I'm just telling you that we take it serious. We went on business for the King, and I just had such an appreciation in my heart for this congregation, and I wanted to let you know how much I thank you for your faithful tithing and your faithful giving and offerings that allows us to go. And I thank the ministers, the pastors of this church, and who have borne the load here, that do also work jobs. And I just appreciated it. My heart just really was so full of gratitude, and I thank you. I thank you, men. I thank you for giving, and those of you that are faithful in supporting these works, because God will bless us, church. God will bless us. And if the word can be shared and other churches can be strengthened, that's a wonderful thing. That is just a wonderful thing. And I don't know, my heart just really is full of thankfulness and gratitude towards God. And so glad to be a part of this church, to come home and hungry to see God do a mighty work here. I had someone ask me if I was thinking of packing up and moving to Mexico, and I said, no, that's not on my mind. I promise you it's not. But I can tell you right now, I'm hungry to see a move of God here. But a move of God here is never meant to stay here. God burns a fire in our hearts so we can spread it to other places of the earth and take the gospel and go out and share. And I just thank you all for your support in every way, in whatever way you do it. I know I cannot acknowledge how everyone does that, because I know it probably happens in ways that I don't even know and acknowledge. But God sees it and God honors it, and it takes more than just one person. And I feel that when I'm there many times preaching, that this whole church is with us and backing us in prayer. And I don't feel that I'm just a lone ranger out there preaching. I really feel the support and the encouragement of this church and the financial support as well that has been there. And I just want you to know I appreciate it from the bottom of my heart. And I just thank God for giving us a good trip and a safe journey there and back. Had just a little mix-up over our luggage, and I didn't get my clothes. I got there Wednesday, and I didn't get my clothes until Thursday afternoon. And so I had to go back to the airport. They arrived late. But anyway, thanks be to God. I had that which was on my back, and I think I'm going to learn to take an extra pair with me than the suitcase I carry. Amen. And kept my hip pocket or something, and a pair of socks or something keep with me. So that happens again. But amidst it all, God was with us, and I just thank Him. And I want you to know how much I really appreciate this church and your support in that work. And later on, we can share maybe a few more details with you. But God just really gave us a good time, and I thank Him for it. I got a few announcements I want to make tonight. I saw a note laying here. I guess I'll make again a baby shower, not to forget, for Sister Charmaine, April the 6th at 1 at the Woods House. Don't forget that. Amen. Coming this Sunday is Easter Sunday. If I preach what God lays on my heart, it won't be a resurrection message, but it will be a resurrection message if it stirs us up. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. If the effect is to bring life, then it's a resurrection message. Glory to God. But I had a man come by and visit us today. I actually stopped here at the church, and I don't know what's going to come, but this particular visitor came by and mentioned, he said he'd like to come by and visit. He's a retired minister, and they've kind of been shopping in the area for churches, and just by judging by the conversation, I don't know if he will be satisfied with our church. He mentioned about how that preaching over 25 minutes, you lose people's attention. And I did go ahead and tell him that I do preach longer than 25 minutes. And anyway, he said, I said, but you come and you check us out. And I figure on Sunday morning, you ought to get a good earful of what we're about, and you can tell if this is where God wants, where you think you need to be or not. And but anyway, I do thank the Lord for that, and And we want to continue to pray, just be here looking forward to Sunday and God being with us. Amen. Next Monday at the Coastal Pregnancy Center here in Washington, they're having a day that they're dedicating to prayer, asking anybody that would like to just stop by and to and pray sometime that day. There's some rooms you can go in and pray, or if you just want to maybe go in and have prayer with the staff. If they're, I think they're limiting their appointments to only half to appointments. Probably Sister Angel, you probably are aware of that. Okay, I know more than she does. Well, I can tell you then I don't know too much right here. So anyway, from my understanding, this is a day they're dedicating to prayer for the center. And I have a list. I'm going to just take and place this on the bulletin board. If you'd like to take a copy of it, let us know, of things to pray for the Coastal Pregnancy Center. It is moving back. They are have been under the Greenville Center, and they're moving back now to just local control or local leadership. Maybe be a better way to say it, local administration. I think that's probably going to be better, and from what I understand. But I will be going by sometime that day to pray. And any of you men would like to maybe go by with me, or any others would feel like you'd like to meet there with us and have a word of prayer, I'll probably do it sometime that morning. What time do they open, Sister Angel? Typically at 9 o'clock. Well, I'll probably be there around first thing. And if you'd like to go by with us Monday morning and just have a little bit of time of prayer, amen, for that, the Coastal Pregnancy Center. Let's ask God to meet the needs that are there. And I appreciate the work that Sister Angel does there and her involvement in that center. I really do. I'm glad that God's given us someone on board. And my wife does keep in contact with Susie and with Vicky. And I will tell you that this church has made a special impact on that center. And at times like Christmas, she said, you know, your church, I feel comfortable with the women from your church being around our clients. And we've been told more than once that this church is trusted. And they have a lot of confidence in the lives of the people in this church. I thank the Lord for that. I think it speaks highly of you folks, and I appreciate that, especially our ladies. A compliment to the ladies of this church that they can be trusted to go into very difficult situations, very sometimes can be very volatile situations, and that the example of our ladies will not be a detriment, you know, a disgrace, or in any way a bad example to those young girls. Many, obviously, if they're there, they probably don't know the Lord. They've messed up and sinned against God, but they can come to meet the Lord. I really appreciate the input and that Sister Angel has in that ministry. Amen. God's good tonight, isn't He, church? Amen. Brother Ross is doing some writing these days, and he's going to be writing some things and putting out a little publication about encouraging folks towards revival. And he's created a little brochure or a little publication called the Revival Mission Messenger. He also has some articles from other men like Ian Bounds about prayer and some things from some other of his friends. So you might want to just pick that up and look at it if you want. Brother Ross has on his heart. And I thank the Lord, men that want revival. I thank the Lord for men who are hungry to see a move of God. That's what it'll take, church. If we'll seek the Lord and we'll pray, provoke one another to love and good works and seek after God, we'll see it. God promised it to us. I'm telling you, last Sunday I was here, 2 Sundays ago, God moved in this place on a Sunday morning. How many remember the promises God spoke to us? Church, God's going to do it. Amen. We just got to be faithful. My heart is stirred. I come back from Mexico ready to minister again and again. And God's laid on my heart something to preach at a convention this month or in April at Brother Powers' church. My heart has been stirred again about a particular subject. And I'm telling you what, I think a John the Baptist ministry is needed again in our hour. And how we have men that will come and will turn men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that kind of ministry is necessary, and I want to see God do it to prepare people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. God's good. I want you to just remember also in prayer, Brother Andrew, if you'll come. I want you to remember Brother McLawhorn in prayer. Brother Payne McLawhorn from the Chalkwinnie Church. He is in a hospital at Greenville. They moved him there. I got a call Monday night when I got home from Mexico. As a matter of fact, Brother Donnie called me, and they moved him up there. He had a stroke, And I'm guessing, I don't know how many folks already know this, but he had a stroke, and I think he's got some swelling or whatever on the brain. They're trying to deal with that without any kind of surgery, but he has lost a little bit of use in his left side, but I don't know that any of that yet is permanent or if that's been determined. But please remember Brother McLawhorn in prayer that God will touch him and deliver him. Sister Shelby, I know the church, I'm sure, knows, has been moved to Tarboro. Is that correct, Sister Sue, right? She's in Tarboro. She's in the hospital there now still? Okay. She's in Tarboro Hospital, and let's just remember her in prayer tonight and ask that God will keep us and keep these folks. Amen. I know we still got some folks that are sick. I tell you, I think it's time for us to dig in prayer and see an end to this mess. How many believe it? Amen. I'm praying that for today. I said, God, it's time. I got home, and the next morning my daughter was up throwing up, and Hannah's sick, and I know sickness still in the Sergei family and around, and it's time to sometimes just realize, hey, it's time for this to end. Let's have victory and deliverance and see God move. And sometimes you got to get a little bit aggravated at the enemy to get over it. You ever get that way? I do. I get to the point, wait a minute, this is enough of this. I don't feel like I'm in any more of a trial here. I don't feel like I need to be any more patient with things. It's time for this thing to move out. It's time for God to have victory here and us to go on. We've been hindered long enough in the work of God, and it's time to move on in Jesus Christ. So let's remember these needs tonight. And have you got a request? Maybe just lift your hand right now. I want you to take it to the Lord in prayer. Anybody just wants to speak one, you need to tell it. Yes. Thank you for reminding me. April the 10th, Brother Dean will be here. That's not very far away, about 2 weeks from tonight. He starts, and we're looking forward to Brother Dean coming, amen, and being with us.
The same test I did when I was a kid when they diagnosed me with CMT. It's a EMG, electric something or another test. They stick electrodes on you and test your nerves and see if there's nerve damage. And they do kind of like they take a needle about the size of an acupuncture needle, and they stick that into your muscles and into your nervous system and test it and put it on the computer to tell what it is. And she actually went yesterday, and she had all four of her wisdom teeth pulled out. She is really sore. She had all four of her teeth, specifically on her right jaw, with the fact that she looks like Alvin Chipmunk. And it's really sore. They really had to dig it out. I was in the office with her, and I'm telling you, church, he worked her over. She is really sore. And today, I tried not to ask to get her to stay home. I said, please don't. She had to schedule today to go have that EMG done today with the electric shock. She had the teeth pulled out yesterday. She went for the test today, and she's going for another
one tomorrow. And so pray for Sister Rand.
She is tough enough. I'm telling you, she really, I sat and watched her work on it,
but
she's struggling.
Amen. Absolutely. Amen.
Sister Eva Smith, she's having some problems with her eyes. And they're in bad shape, and she has to ask God to help.
Amen. Amen. Would you stand together, please? I want you to remember one more thing. As we pray over this offering, we're going to pray for requests. And I want you to remember, Brother Angel was with us, mightily encouraged, mightily encouraged. Good things really are happening there. But he's going this coming week for an interview with a job. He is desperate for a job. He's had a hard time finding work. And we've still continued to support him, but he wants to and be able to support himself, and we can move Mexico funds to other areas that we need to move it to, because there's just a lot that can be done in Mexico right now. And would you pray? He wants a job. He needs this. He's found odd jobs, but nothing consistent, and he's tried a lot of different things, and nothing's worked out, but he goes for an interview this coming week at a job that could really make the difference. Church, this is a real important need. I want you to pray for it. I want you to pray for it. Remember that family. He sends his greetings to the church. And let's just ask that God will work his will in this matter. Amen. Let's pray. Father, today,
tonight. Hallelujah. You just keep a spirit of worship. Worship and praise him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's here acknowledging. He's still on the throne, church. He's still on the throne. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 1 John, please, chapter 2. Go with me to 1 John tonight, chapter 2. I'm going to begin there, and I got some verses I want to read. It's going to talk about something quite simple here this evening and bring out a few things. It's been on my heart for some time and just felt drawn there today. I spent time studying, spent time elsewhere, and God said, but I want you to go here. And so in a little time this afternoon, I feel led to share some things to you tonight about Christian confidence. Christian confidence. Hallelujah. God never intended his people to be weak, anemic, backward, cowardly, timid, and silent. No. God intended for his people, if we're supposed to be lights, we stand out. Amen. If we're lighthouses, we stand out there. We're for folks to see, to come and experience and taste the fruit that's in our life and know God. And I want to share with you. I'm going to read some various scriptures here. This word confidence, about four times or so, three or four times translated confidence, one time translated boldness with the same Greek word. And I want to read those passages and I'll deal with them in their context. And I want to talk a little bit about some things about Christian confidence. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Chapter 3, please, in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Chapter 4 and verse 17, please. Chapter 4 and verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness or confidence. It's the same Greek word. Confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Chapter 5. In verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Glory to God. You say amen to God's word this evening. Christian confidence. You may be seated. Christian confidence. I want to mention some things tonight about what that confidence is. Where in how it comes to us, and then maybe some things about what happens when that confidence is lost. If I might mention that as I go through these various passages. The first passage, as I shared with you, is found in 1 John chapter 2 down to verse 28. If you'll return there in your Bibles. And now, little children, he says, abide in him, that when he, referring to Jesus Christ, and when he shall appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, John is written to them and expressed to this church because they are struggling with false doctrine that has come into the church. Particularly the idea of the Gnostics. And Gnosticism has grown quite a bit and has become a major influence, or at least an influence upon the church world. And quite frankly, it's caused many Christians to get discouraged. They've begun to lose their confidence. They've begun to doubt whether or not they're really saved. They're beginning to wonder who is and who is not a Christian. They're beginning to come to the place because the Gnostics come along, and the Gnostics have an idea of Jesus Christ that is contrary to the Word of God. And they come of all sorts of flavors and variety. You can get them just about in all fruit flavors. They were quite fruity, if I can say that and not be disrespectful. But they were come in all flavors. There were sorts of all kinds of Gnostics and how they come. But they kind of just basically in a nutshell, it's this. They believe that in order for you, only those who have and hold a special knowledge are able to really know God. In other words, you've got to have the key. You've got to have this special knowledge. And they came to this idea to where they really did not see that the one all-powerful, eternal, sovereign God was the creator of man, but that he had created a God. Those gods created lesser gods until finally it comes down to where man is created, and that man is created by one that was evil, and there's this conflict of good and evil, and basically man is inherently evil. His flesh is inherently evil and corrupt, and there's nothing you can do about it. The spirit can essentially be saved, but not the flesh. They would not admit that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It was only just he has appeared to be in flesh, but he really was in flesh. And that, of course, was held by various folks in those days, and some ideas of Jesus Christ that were contrary to the Word of God. And John writes to them to tell them it's not so. I want you to know that you can know that you are in Jesus Christ. You don't need to be in doubt about this thing. You don't need to be up and down about it. You don't need to be fretting and worrying about who you are and where you're going and why you're doing it. You can know that Jesus is real. If you've never laid eyes on him, you can still know he's real. If you were not a witness of his crucifixion, you can still know the power of its effect. If you weren't there when he raised from the dead, you can still know the power of the resurrection, because this Jesus Christ lives, and by him, the Son of God, we have eternal life. It is such that in this kind of a time, and he writes to them, and he points out several things, but he particularly points out, and it's worthy of mention here, that there were three stages of growth in Christianity. And he mentions them in chapter 2, and back over in verse 12, and verse 13, and 14, and he mentions that as the little children, and you'll hear that phrase repeated throughout this book, because and becomes very important, because I will tell you, it are the new converts that become the easier prey for the wicked one. They don't know as much yet. They haven't learned as much how to overcome the tempter. They're not aware of all of his devices and his wiles and of all the false Christ and the Antichrist that can come. And so, little children, the same way as when you have a herd of cows, or you have a herd of whatever it may be, ibex or caribou, the little ones are often always the more vulnerable ones to the enemy that are out. The same way in your home. Your children are the most vulnerable creatures in your home. And I'm telling you, the church has got to be able to protect those that are newborn in Christ, and the youth who have not yet learned how to overcome all the wiles of the devil. He mentions the young men who have learned the Word of God. They've been able to apply that Word of God, and they have overcome the wicked one. And the Word of God abides in them. They have this sense of the abiding presence, and they are living consistent lives. The Word of God has become, they've built their arsenal in the Scriptures, and they've applied that Word to their life. And thereby, when the enemy comes in the same manner that Jesus defeated him, by expressing the biblical principle on which he was going to place his faith. When the enemy came against Christ in the wilderness, Christ indicated the biblical principle by which he was going to live his life. He would not live his life by the suggestions of the devil. He would live his life by the eternal Word of God. And I'm telling you something, when you get in the quandary and the devil puts you in a temptation and you don't know a scripture that'll give you a way out of it, you're in a heap of trouble, my friend. But these men that have overcome the devil have got enough of the knowledge of the Word of God to know the tricks the devil's got up his sleeve, and they can overcome the power of the wicked one because they will declare by which principle they are going to stand on and resist the devil by being steadfast in their faith upon that Bible principle. But then he talks about the fathers. And you'll notice this phrase, from the beginning. You've known him from the beginning. You've known him, the phrase that is in italics, but it's literally either you've known him from the beginning. It can refer to simply you've known him who is from the beginning, but that's not probably the greater emphasis, that these men have known him from the beginning. They came to him. They learned of him. They found him. He brought them in, and now they know him, and they have lived in that knowledge and grown in that knowledge and never left or turned away from that knowledge. The enemy's not been able to defeat them. Their love has abounded yet more and more, and knowledge and judgment. They've grown in grace and in the knowledge of God. They've become fathers. They've been able to lead others to Jesus Christ. They've been able to show others the way. And these have become tried and true and tested. And so these men that can stay there, I've known him from the beginning. Glory. I can take you back 20, 30 years, and I can show you it's the same God now. The same God that saved me. It's the same God that I'm serving now. I haven't found a new God. I haven't arrived at a knowledge that has steered me away from Jesus Christ. The one that delivered me is the one that's kept me and preserved me. And I'm here as a testimony to the reality of Jesus Christ and his identity. And they become those that have known him from the beginning. And he comes down to tell now and emphasis back to those little children. And now little children abide in him. Abide in him. That first group probably didn't need to hear that. The fathers, they've known him from the beginning. They've been about him. Oh, although it can apply to them as well. And those young men, the Word of God's abiding in them. And they're strong in the Word of God. But particularly those little children. And of course, everybody can take the admonition and apply it to them. But particularly little children, abide in him. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. First of all, what is this particular confidence? Now, the word confidence means this idea of boldness. It means the idea of courage. It means the idea of openness and frankness. You know that when you don't have courage in someone's presence, then you're kind of close-lipped. You don't express what you feel. You know, you get out there and the pressure on the street, whatever, someone comes against you, and you just kind of hide who you are. You kind of hide your identity. You just afraid to speak up and tell them about Jesus Christ. And there's that lack of boldness, that lack of confidence, that lack of openness. And many times, if we're not careful, we hide who we really are. And we will cover up the people that we are. I'm here to tell you right now, it's a time again that you and I had a confidence of who we are in Jesus Christ and who it is that we serve. We know we're saved, and we're not ashamed for anybody to know about our Jesus. That's that idea. He said that you can have confidence. And he said that this idea of course, the word is this openness, frankness, this ability to speak openly. And he said that you would not be ashamed at his coming. That if you'll maintain this confidence and have it in Christ, he said, so that you're not be ashamed. His coming here is his parousia, which is the idea of his presence. It emphasizes that when the Lord becomes visible, when you stand or the presence of the Lord comes there and you're in his presence, then you can have confidence. I'm telling you, there are many times the Spirit of God moves in the church and the presence of the Lord is felt. And instead of confidence, we hang our head. Instead of being open and our arms being lifted up, where we can praise God with all confidence that we are living safe in Jesus Christ. And then we hang our head. There's something there. There's something that's harmed the soul. It's harmed the fellowship. And we have no confidence in the presence of Jesus Christ. There will be a lot of folks, when the Lord shows up, they're going to be ashamed. I'm going to tell you something. This church is known. You listen carefully to what I'm about to say. You come to this church, you get identified with it, you get in here,
You worship with this church. You sit under the ministry. You hear the Word of God that's taught in this church and you apply it. You do that and you're going to make a difference in this community. But you come and but somehow you just don't get it where it needs to be. And you lose that confidence. You break that sense of fellowship and abiding in Jesus Christ. He mentions it comes from abiding. I'll deal with the abiding in just a moment. But I want you to understand first the confidence in that and this idea of abiding in Christ. And that you just haven't abided as you need to. But that world out there probably doesn't see it. I'm going to tell you folks, the rapture is going to take place. And you can just write it down. I don't know when, but it's going to take place. It might be tonight. It might be in the morning. And you can talk about it. I don't think there's going to be a million zillion going. I don't think there's going to be the huge crowd that people think. But let me say to those of you that are here, if you miss that rapture, if you're not really genuine, if you've not really lived the life that you need to live, and you've just been really an actor and a put on, and you're going to have to wake up the next day, and although that world may explain away the disappearance of your brothers in that church, you're going to know in your heart they've gone and you see, and you're going to have an shame about you. You can't overcome it now. I don't think you're going to overcome it then. It's going to dig you out. I don't want to be ashamed when it comes. When it comes, I want to be real. I want to stand in His presence. I've been looking for you, Lord. I'm ready for you to come. And I'm confident that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my King.
This is a confidence that comes out of abiding in Christ. That's what He said, abide in Him. Now you go back up. This isn't the first time He's mentioned that. In verse 24, He mentions it. Look, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. You'll note that phrase several times in 1 John, from the beginning. Remember the fathers who had known Him from the beginning. You'll remember when John started the book, he says that which was from the beginning, we have heard. I want you to understand that Christianity is not new news. Now, it may be new to those who haven't heard, but it's not new to humanity. No, sir. Jesus Christ did not bring a new doctrine. He fulfilled what had been established in the Old Testament. But the New Testament is not a different doctrine. It is new, not in the sense that is different or that God has changed or turned away from the Old Testament. It's new in that God is able to go further and do a deeper work in the lives of man, and He's brought a new covenant. And this covenant is not just the law, or not rather the law written upon tables of stone, but it's the law written upon a man's heart, so that that law that God wanted man to live in the Old Testament is now possible because it's written upon his heart, and he can live it out of a heart that loves God.
Yeah.
Now, that's important because he mentions here that this idea of it being from the beginning. Let that there abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain, and that's the same word as abide. The word abide in Greek is found three times in this verse, but it's translated three different ways. I like to just read it with that word abide so you can see the consistency of it. From that beginning shall abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, the King James Version, there's not bad translation, just different words in English for one Greek word. But John was saying the same thing. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you've heard from the beginning shall abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. I want to tell you something right now. You and I have got to know when we got saved that we got the real thing. We heard it. That which was from the beginning. When I found Jesus, I didn't find a new and unique and personal Jesus that was just going to be my little pet king and cater to me. I found the same Jesus that made the world. I found the same Jesus that knew Adam in the garden. I found the same Jesus that had fellowship with the Father from eternity past. I found the same Jesus that walked with Paul and Peter and James and John. I found the same Jesus that was with Mary and Joseph. I found the same Jesus that was with the church 1,000 years ago. I found Him from the beginning, and I've got the real thing, praise God.
Amen.
Do you know how many people turn from what they got when they got saved. They got that simple saving grace of God that turned their life upside down and gave them a hunger to do what was right. And then somewhere along the line, they lose their confidence in that old-fashioned simplicity. They lose their confidence, and this new knowledge comes along, and they get a hold of this new revelation, and oh, they become more socially acceptable, and they become more socially relevant and culturally relevant and politically correct because they got a new thing. I want you to know something. If you turn from what you had that saved you, if you turn from the Spirit that came to inhabit you the day that you got saved, then you've got off the road. You're going to lose your confidence. And when Jesus comes, you will not be received in glory. You will be turned away in shame and disgrace. The one that saves us is the one that sanctifies us, is the one that baptizes in the Holy Ghost. He heals our body. He keeps us. He preserves us. He lifts us. He keeps us day by day. There is only one God that we serve. And there is this business of simply abiding in Him. That is getting in Jesus, feeling at home, loving it, living it, and hanging on to it, and never getting away from it. Hallelujah. It's like you found your place to live and you never want to move. You go in, you say, man, this feels like home. I'm staying here and I can be content to live out the rest of my days right here. I don't mind if it's the same bed I sleep in the rest of my life. I don't mind if I wash my hands in the same water coming from the same well. Hallelujah. I don't mind to take my shower in the same shower until they lay this body in the grave. Why? I'm going to abide there. I'm comfortable there. I'm home. There's some folks that got in Jesus, so it seems, but they're still restless. It's as if they think there's something better to come along. I've found the hope. Hallelujah. There ain't anything better. I got a confidence tonight. I'm not just waiting for a new thing. I know Him from the beginning, and I know that Jesus Christ is real, and I'm confident that when it comes, I'm going with Him. Hallelujah. Ain't no one in that world going to want what we've got if we don't have some confidence in what we've got. And that's what we've done today. Well, Christianity just become one religion among several. That's all. We're just different ones. And folks think you can have this thing buffet style. I'm going to tell you something. I'm discovering something in my Christian experience. I'm sure a lot more to do, but I have traveled a fair amount. I have seen churches in the Dominican Republic. I've seen churches in Mexico. I've seen churches in Tanzania. I've seen several churches in America. And I have discovered something. That when there are people, and I'm not talking about people that are necessarily in the Pentecostal rank, but I'm telling you something that I have found, that when there are people that are genuinely Christian, they have the same spirit. That's what he talks about in this verse. Look at it, and I'll come back to that thought. Go down to verse 27 of chapter 2. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Here he talks about that you, by the anointing you've received, is abiding in you. There's the anointing that is abiding in you, and as a result of that, He's taught you. That anointing has taught you something. And what it's taught you is that it's teaching you all things, and it's taught you the truth. It's witnessed the truth to your heart, no lie, and it's taught you, and you as a result are abiding in Him. Now if you go over to chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to put this together. 1 John chapter 4, please, and verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. What does the anointing refer to? It refers to the Spirit. In chapter 2, He calls it the anointing. In chapter 4, He says, here's how how you know you're in Him? Because He's given you the Spirit. In chapter 2, He says you know you're in Him because the anointing has taught you the truth. And the anointing is the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, you can't put the same incarnate, holy, infinite God, the same God that is holy and pure and eternal and righteous and good and just and clean. When you put that same God in people, you're going to have a same witness. You're going to have a unity somewhere. It may not be every point where we've all come to the same knowledge, but there's going to be some fundamental things that are going to give testimony that I know I'm in Jesus and Jesus is in me. I think He calls it the anointing. Because the anointing refers to that idea of enablement, uniqueness. When a person was anointed, then they were specifically set apart for a job. He anointed the prophet because he was given a specific job to bring God's word to the people. You anointed the priest because he was given a specific job to represent the people in sacrifice unto God. You anointed the king because he was given the role of a leader and he held a place of authority and uniqueness within the company of Israel. And finally, the great anointed one that came was none other than the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. He was prophet, he was priest, and he is king. Hallelujah. He is prophet, priest, and king, and he is the anointed one. And it's the anointing that comes to teach us of the anointed one. I'm going to tell you right now, I need the anointing in me of a witness. I've never seen Jesus. I was not there when he came, but I know he came, and I know he's real, and I testify that God has sent him because the anointing has witnessed in me of that truth. Sometimes we are timid in our testimony. Not always. But sometimes it's because we're just not real.
Right.
But back to my point I was making earlier. I've noticed something. I go to Mexico. I find some folks there. There's some things that we have some differences on. We haven't all come and arrived yet at the same place and level of knowledge. I've been to the Dominican Republic and felt the same. I've been to Tanzania among strange people that I've never met before, Brother John. I've been to meetings among non-Pentecostal and I did not fill it with all, but I felt it with some. There was a witness there. Because the same Holy Ghost brings the same quality of life. Hallelujah. When you get the real Spirit of God, there's going to be that uniqueness, that teaching of Jesus. And Jesus isn't going to come and preach one message to one and another message to another. We may be at different stages, but He's all going to bring us to the same place, holiness forever. And Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to tell you there's a lot of fakes in Christianity.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
They know the lingo. They can talk the talk.
Oh, yeah.
They have the religious ceremonies. But you listen to them long enough. And I'm here to tell you there's no life that's present. And just no life. It's like they just go through. It's like they're more machine than man. There's no spontaneity. It's just through a routine. And they can spit the verses out. They can defend the faith. But I'm telling you, I'm not just looking for a man who can spit it out right. I want to know if there's a real life within him. I want to know if there's a real abiding. I want to know if he's got something in him that drives him toward Jesus Christ. When I don't see a drive, when I don't see a hunger, when I don't see signs of life, I'm inclined to believe that rigor mortis has set in and you're dead. What we need is a confidence. We need to be content to abide in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Churches go astray because they allow the Christianity to die, the relationship with Christ dies, they don't abide, it gets old, and they start looking for something new and exciting.
Yeah.
Are you excited about living for Jesus? Well, Brother Woods, no, everybody's not like you. Well, that's glad for that. And I'm sure you're glad for that. I'm glad for that. That's good. And not everybody's not like you either. Amen. That's not the problem. You know, I understand that some folks may be more emotional than others. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking here about mere emotion. I'm not talking here about those that are the loudest shouters in the group. I'm not talking about those who run around the church more than others. I'm just talking about that when you talk to folks about Jesus, once in a while you see a little twinkle in the eye. You see, you hear a word that comes off their lips that says, God's so good to me. And you know there's a realness there. You know there's a relationship there. But when it's all just monotony and mundane and just simply repetitive and just simply trying to repeat verbiage and let it come out of your head instead of your heart, then you're not abiding and the anointing's not in you. The confidence isn't there. Why? Because you're not real. Get real. Get abiding in Christ and let the Holy Ghost fill your life up.
Amen. Yes.
God preaches loud and as long as I do. You ain't got to be as demonstrative as I am. That's not what I'm talking about. I've seen men stand behind here. They don't have my style. I've seen men stand behind the pulpit and not really get overly excited. But I'm telling you, I felt something when they talked. I felt a real life come forth. There was a passion in their voice. There was a little bit of a thump there in that throat, you know, when it comes out a little choking sometimes. It says, I love Him. Glory to God. I mean, but when you never see a tear, I mean, when the hand raises just mechanical response, when you never see any sense of hunger to want to grow and get closer, you listen to the expressions. And I mean, if I listen to men and you never hear them talk about their wife or say anything kind, you wonder what they think about their wife. And I'm telling you right now, somewhere, I mean, if you never said a thing about your children, if you never said anything about anybody else, and we'd look and we'd wonder sometimes just who it is that you love.
Come on. Yes, thank you, Jesus.
There is this abiding that comes from the anointing. And it produces in us a confidence because we know that Christ is in us.
Yes.
I've been tempted. I have failed. I remember in my days of my youth, I was stupid. I was ignorant. I got saved when I was 10 years old, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, one night in April of 1975. And I've had some times that the devil has tempted me sore. There's been times I got in the wrong company and did stupid things, especially as a young man. But there have been times that I have spoken out of turn. But I'm telling you right now, there was yet inside of me a reality that I could not escape. And I turned back to it. When I felt pulled away, I ran back to what I knew I got. I didn't run saying, I need something different. I didn't run to my knees in a room saying, I wish I could find the answer. I ran to where I knew the answer was. And the answer was where I found it. On April 1975, the same Holy Ghost that filled me at 10 years of age was the same Holy Ghost that could deliver me at 13 and 14 and 15 years of age. You go back. You go back to that which you had in the beginning.
Yes, amen.
You'd be surprised how many folks in Christianity today can't even identify their beginning.
Go ahead.
They just kind of slid in. Well, tell me about your conversion. Well, I don't know. I just kind of started going to church, you know, and I like these folks, and I've just hung around them. Oh, really? Well, that's nice. But I'd like to know when you got saved.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
I'd like to know when you got converted. Woo! Glory to God.
Oh.
I know that you might have been 5 and 6, and it might not have been as dramatic as some that have been in the depths of the gutter. But I'm telling you something right now. I was only 10, but I remember it, church. I remember it well. I remember what happened that night. It's indelibly written right here in the memory of this man. I can't tell you every fact, but I can give you the headlines of it. And I know how I felt the next day when I got up, glory to God. I mean, you're even ready to go to school when you get God in your life.
hallelujah, and ready to go out, and I couldn't wait to get to church. And as a young fellow, a lot of times I hated to go to church. We went to church all the time. I was tired of it. But when you get God in you, it makes a difference. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
That's right. Glory to God.
I'm not saying that to make folks feel bad. But let's get real about this thing. Jesus is coming. This isn't some fairy tale. And if He appeared in glory right now, what would be your state of mind? Could you look Him in the eye and say, I've been looking for You. Lord, this is the event that my whole life has been aiming towards. So Paul said, I want to attain unto the resurrection.
Jesus.
All we can think about is, oh, you know, I'm just tired of the pain. I'm tired of the heartache. No, well, there's nothing wrong being tired of that. And we're all looking forward to a glorified body, and that's part of it. But more than that, I'm looking for a prize. Because I've known Him. If I can just get you there, there's confidence that comes. Why are Christians confident? What's made them march through this world and face the sword and the fire and the cross? What's made them face their persecutors and stand there? I'm telling you, it wasn't just a religion. It wasn't some kind of commitment to some dead Jew. I'm telling you, it was a fact that there was a living spirit, a living anointing. That was Him. Then they had a conversion. They can tell you the day when their life was turned upside down and the Holy Ghost came to live and abide, and they were real, genuine people ready to serve God.
Amen. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
1 John chapter 3. He talks about, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. He talks about, if you get the context back up in verse 16, here's how we perceive the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. You perceive love by its action. That's why Brother Woods, I think, has a right to say that if you love God, there will be a corresponding action. I'm not saying everybody will do the same thing, but there will be something that will testify that. And He said, but whoever has the world's good, and talks about seeing his brother, shuts up his bowels of compassion, how dwells the love of God in him? Why? It says He has love, but basically it's not being carried out in action or demonstrated. So He says, again, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And He talks about this idea of laying down the life. That love, and the ultimate idea is you lay down your life when you love. You give yourself for it. Oh, we talk about I lay down my life. How do you know you love your brother? Because you'll lay your life down for him. That's what He says. Isn't that what He said? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Jesus.
Amen.
Boy.
I mean, and laying down your life. You know, now how many folks really, let's just think about it. Is He only talking? He says this, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Is He only talking about me actually dying for my brother? Let's just face it. That's going to be a real rarity. There are going to be very few people who are actually going to be put in a place where they have to physically and literally give their life for their brother. Now certainly it would include that, but that's not merely what He's talking about here. This is something He says, lay down your life. Jesus laid the cross was in actuality the essence or the epitome, the climax of Him laying down His life. That was just the ultimate end. And that was when He became obedient unto death. But I'm telling you, laid His life down in many ways for them. He gave up so much so they can have everything. He laid down that glory. He laid down that form, if you will, so that He might come and take upon it the form of the servant. And He was made in the fashion of man. I'm telling you, He humbled Himself. Just humbling yourself so that you can reach out and help another is laying down your life.
All right, let's see it. Amen.
Forbearing. You're never going to give your physical life if you can't even forbear with your brother. Hello?
Right.
If you can't pardon him, if you can't put up with it, if you can't overlook things, don't talk to me about you being willing to die for him when you won't even live for him. Jesus delivered up his life, and it was evidenced. He delivered up his reputation when the Pharisees, here's a rabbi, when they nail him to the wall and your disciples are out there picking corn, he took up for them. He didn't care if he had a good reputation with the Pharisees. He's those for doing right, and he took up for them and defended them and loved them to the end. Even the one that betrayed him, he said, "Friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss?" When he knew they would deny him, when he knew that they would be afraid and run, he prayed for them. How many of us would say, if we even knew it, if somehow God revealed to us, you're going to have a brother that's going to curse you and deny you? How many of us would be inclined to pray for them that their faith don't fail? I'm talking about love that does something. Amen. Yes. And demonstrate it. And hereby we know in verse 19, the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And in that context, and whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep the commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now the context is this. How is the man to assure his heart before God? Because he's a man that lives by the principles of Jesus Christ. And the chief principle is love. What's going to make you keep the commandments? Matter of fact, what is the great commandment? He talks about it over in chapter 2. If you love me, whoever keeps his word, verily in him is the love of God perfected. Hereby that we know that we are in him. And he talks about it again in chapter 2 and verse 7. He talks about the old commandment is the word which you have from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which this thing is true in him and you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. And that commandment was love your brother. Love your brother. That's what Jesus said here. By shall men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And now he talks about in this context that you got a heart that's motivated by love. A heart will walk into the presence of God and knows, and it can talk with God. It can pray to God. And God hears the prayer. Why? Because he knows I'm only motivated by love. He doesn't know anything. He doesn't claim to be a man that's super duper. He just knows this. I've got one thing. I have everybody else's interest in mind. And I wish to do what's good towards all. And I do not consider myself. I consider my brother so that I can do what's good. I'm going to tell you something. Anything less than that, and you won't have the confidence, your heart will condemn you. You try to come before God and you know that you haven't been patient with your brother. You haven't been kind. You know that you haven't delivered up your life. You haven't been willing to give yourself. You haven't been willing to earnestly pray. Not so much praying, oh God, straighten out my brother. They've got a real problem. No, I'm talking about God. Help pray. Let's take it with the corresponding verse for a moment. Notice it. Chapter 5, please. He talks again about that confidence in reference to prayer. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. But notice what petition he makes paramount. He doesn't talk about miracles. He doesn't talk about, I'm not saying that's not part of it. He's not talking about getting your financial need met here. He doesn't mention this prayer in the context of us getting our bodies healed or us getting even a revival. Know what he says, what he said about it. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and when there is a sin knocked unto death. In other words, he is here. The great power of prayer is the ability to touch God and restore a fallen brother. A great power of prayer is that when you can find somebody, a brother who's gone astray, a brother who's not doing it right, a brother who's not living the way he needs to, it seems sin is sin. But it doesn't mean he's this being blasphemed. It doesn't mean he's sinned the sin that will take him to death row and he can never be resurrected. No, sir. You pray. I'm telling you, our responsibility is to pray until all hope is gone, until all hope is lost, until there's blasphemy. We pray and ask God to restore the fallen. The sin unto death, the only sin unto death that I know of, it's unredeemable, is blasphemy. And that's a complete rejection of truth and the conviction of the Spirit of God on your life. And short of that, there's hope. Glory to God. Had a man come to me while I was in Mexico. And he talked about a minister, friend, pastor, had sinned terribly. I didn't know all the details, but he sinned terribly. Backslid, went away from God, did terrible things. I think he came back and then maybe backslid again. I don't remember all the details, but he asked me, he said, "You know, I really still feel for this man." You got to wonder, folks. Let me tell you something. When we can see people that are failing and it doesn't bother us, we need a checkup. Because it bothers God. They're His children. And He's looking down. And I'm here to tell you something. There may be 1,000 cries and 1,000 people tonight. Maybe 10,000 across this world or more who breathe their last breath and they lift their eyes up in hell and they're screaming in torment. You've never heard the scream. You didn't care anything about them when they died, but I'm here to tell you that the Creator of the earth heard every one of them. He was there at the birth. He made them. He created them. And I'm telling you, you think that God gets pleasure out of sending folks to hell? You don't know the God that I know. He'll do it because He's just. It must be done. He doesn't do it in a cinch and He gets a kick out of it. Or that He just does it because, hey, ha, ha, ha. I'm telling you, there's a hurt. There's a pain. But for the safety of humanity, for the righteousness of His nature, according to the holiness of His being, hell is an essential need. Because sin cannot go unpunished.
Amen.
We have no confidence in prayer, hardly. Our prayer is hope so praying. And a lot of times it is because we're not really motivated by love. There's still a lot of selfish interest in us. And our prayers are more about our will than God's will. And that's why we have no confidence. I'm going to tell you, if a church is spending hours on its knees and nothing's happening, then there's a problem in the praying somewhere. There's a lack of faith. There's a lack of confidence. And if there's a lack of confidence, it's because some hearts are under condemnation. And if hearts are under condemnation, it's because there's a lack of love in the heart somewhere. There needs to be a fire reignited in that soul. It says, "Lord, pour it in me again." And every time I see somebody, Lord, it's going the wrong way, help me to get, Lord, and ask, let my heart be gripped. Help me to get a fire burning in me to reach out and say, "Hey, man, hey, turn this thing around. I love you. I'm praying for you." And go to God and cry out until God gets a hold of them and turn them around. That man in Mexico looked at me and he said, "What do I do?" We went out. He doesn't seem to want to come back. I just looked at him and I said, "Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. From what you tell me that he's done, he's probably already disqualified himself from being a pastor. Don't worry about trying to restore him to the pastor." But I said, "Do you have a burden for him? Is there a burden in your heart for this man?" And I took him to 1 John and I read it to him. I said, "God don't put a burden in your heart and He doesn't intend to answer a prayer. If you feel for him, then pray for him. If you got a burden, you pray for him. And you ask God to give you the time to go and talk to him and win him back to Jesus Christ and pray until you have no burden and until God has let you know he's gone too far to be rescued."
Go ahead, man.
Come on, church, say amen. Amen. Chapter 4. I'll just remind you, how confident are you in prayer? How much passion is really in your prayer? I'm not asking how much you moan, and I want to know how much real passion, how much real feeling.
Amen.
Come on, answer me that. How much real feeling is in the words that you express to the omnipotent God? I'm not talking about where you got religious language. I'm not talking about where you come and say thank you Jesus 50 times and hallelujah 150 times. I'm talking about you get down to ask God for something. How much real passion when you pray for your brothers? Do you really feel it? Or is it just, I've got to do this? You have no confidence because there's no love. Or little love. Let's get down to this final one and close. Chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear, get that, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. The word torment there means punishment. Fear itself is a punishment. Fear itself is punishing. You live in your life with anxiety and fear, and it will literally destroy you. If you don't come overcome anxiety, anxiety will overcome you. And if you don't overcome fear, fear will overcome you. But God never intended for us to be a people who walked about wondering whether or not we're saved. Wondering about whether or not we can face the judgment. Wondering about whether we've got all our T's crossed and our I's dotted. I'm telling you right now, if the thought of facing Jesus Christ in judgment puts fear in you, if the thought of the Master immediately standing before you right now and calling you to judgment for your works and your deeds, if that causes you to fear and to shrink back from it and to say, I'm not ready for it, then I'm here to tell you, you've not been perfect, made perfect in love, and you need to get it all over again. You need to go back and say, God, fill me up. Fill me full of the Holy Ghost. Give me the love of God that takes out every fear and anxiety that punishes me. Fear is mean. It's despicable. It'll kill your relationship with your brother. You can't trust one another. You live in fear of what the other one's going to say and think all day long. You live in fear of their judgments. You live in fear of their opinions. You live in fear of their criticism. Because the love is not perfected between you. Amen, church. That's the way it is with us and God. When our love is not perfected and we know we don't love Him with all the heart. There's love, but it's not perfect love. It's not finished full. It's not going the full course that it needs to go. And so we struggle and we're afraid and we're fearful and we're not sure. Well, I don't know if I got it all right. Well, I hope I do. Folks, I'm telling you, you are on a precipice. You're on the edge of a cliff. You're on a shaky ground. You're walking on thin ice. If that's where you're at, you ought to be able to get up and say, hallelujah, glory to God. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to meet the King. I'm ready to see Jesus Christ in glory. I know one thing. I love Him with all of my heart. And I'm not afraid. I'm not living under the anxiety and the pressure.
Oh, yeah.
You can get in your marriage relationship. I don't care. You name it, we're at. You can get in your work relationship. Wherever fear is there, it will bring destruction and punishment in that relationship. And it will beat you to death. And there ain't but one solution, and that's get filled with God's love. Well, Brother Woods, what if my boss don't love me? That don't matter. You can love him. Hallelujah. Well, what if my brother don't love me? Then you can love him. And I'm telling you, you can get such a confident love in your heart that no matter what anybody says about you, no matter how else anybody treats you, you're able to march on. You're able to have confidence. You're able to not worry about what folks think about you. You're not worried about their judgments of you. Why? Because you're not safe in the love of men. You're safe in the love of God. Hallelujah. Get that confidence. and a love burning in your heart until it's over and over, and you know I'm safe and nothing can separate me from the love of God. I don't need to be affirmed by anybody. I don't need you to come and pat me on the back and lift me up. Why? Because I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from His love. Folks, if we don't get that in our hour today, you and I are going to be in a heap of trouble. Confidence. A confidence in His presence that comes from abiding.
Yeah.
If the presence of the Lord is manifest in this place, we as Christians ought to be disappointed if we come to church and the body has gathered corporately and we have not felt God.
Come on. Come on, brother.
If you are content for to have sermonizing, to just come and sit and go through the motions, and you don't want a touch from God, then I'm here to tell you something. You're going to fail in your confidence. You're going to fail, church. You hear me. You call it what you want to. John was under the gun in this time. And people were going back. They were apostatizing. They were giving up. They were failing. They were wondering, I can't deal with it. Too many antichrists that's coming. John said, listen, you don't have to be in doubt. You don't have to wonder about whether you're saved. You can abide in Him and know that the anointing in you is the real thing. I'm telling you, there are so many religions and so many flavors of Christianity today. If you don't have the real Holy Ghost, you're going to wind up in a muddle of confusion. You're going to wind up somewhere in an internet tragedy and calamity. You're just going to be taken as bait from the enemy, and there you're going to be the prey of the enemy. No, sir. There's one thing that's kept me, Brother John. I've had times that the doctrines that I believe in have been under such an attack. I've had some questions I couldn't answer, but there's one thing that kept me coming back. I know what I got, and I know where I got it, and I'm going to stand on it forever.
Hallelujah.
I've had some times some fellas debate me in some Pentecostal questions. It took me a little bit to get it out. And for a moment, the devil wanted to bring some doubt. But, oh, Brother Woods, why did you not give in? It wasn't because sometimes I had the best argument. I've learned and I've studied and I've found it. I've found it true. But I'm here to tell you, experience will make up for a lot of thinking. It'll make up a lot. And when I know what I got in 1975 on that mountaintop, I know what my daddy had. I know what my grandma had. I know what I saw this past week in Mexico. I know the stories that I heard of people coming in, 12-year-old girls, didn't know anything about it, come from nothing, never heard it, and putting their fingers in the floor, digging in, and speaking in French and Spanish, and all kinds of languages that they never knew. Why? They didn't get it out of witchcraft. They got it out of the holy presence of God, and the Holy Ghost to heaven. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, I do get weary of folks coming against Pentecost. They ain't never been there. And that's one of the reasons we got so much problems in Christianity today. So we got folks who are trying to remake this thing because they ain't never known the real to start with. Glory to God. But I'm telling you right now, I'm reminded of that man when the atheist walked in. He asked all kinds of questions, and that poor old country boy over there had got saved. He couldn't defend him. He couldn't answer him. He couldn't give the answers. But he looked at that fella and said, well, I don't know about all that, but I can tell you this. I know what Jesus did for me. I wasn't lost, but now I'm found. I was just blind, but now I see you. And like the little child that said, if Jesus isn't real, don't tell my daddy, because he don't beat mama anymore. Oh, no, he doesn't come home drunk anymore. I'm telling you, it may not be that we got a doctrinal answer, but we got a practical one. Jesus has changed my life. Jesus has made a difference in me, and I am who I am by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, glory to God. And therein is my confidence, because I know that He lives in me.
I'll be honest with you, and you may not think it, but this preacher has no confidence in his ability to defend that faith.
Right.
I'll be honest with you, here's folks sometimes come up to me and I don't know, I just, if the Holy Ghost don't help me, I'll stutter. But I don't go home and wonder if I'm saved. I may go home and dig and find an answer. How to answer that critic next time. But if the Holy Ghost don't come on me, He comes on me, I'll give Him an answer. I get under His anointing, He lets me preach. But without it, my thoughts don't want to even come together sometime. I don't have the arguments. They're there, I've studied them. But I need the Holy Ghost to bring them to reality and to bring them to effectiveness. And my point is this, if there's no real practical experience, your head experience ain't going to get you anywhere. You've got to have it burning. You've got to have a confidence that comes from my abiding in Jesus Christ. Glory to the Lamb of God. We need a confidence in prayer so that we get down and pray for something. We know what we're praying for and we expect to see the answer. Because we've got one interest in mind, and that's God's glory. And we are motivated by unselfish love. And there is no selfish motive in us. We have nothing that we want that is for our own praise and glory. And we need the kind of confidence that can put us under the biggest microscope in all the universe. I may not bear up under the scrutiny of you. And I'll tell you something. I can't please you. And I can't please myself either. That's absurd. And you are not here to please me.
Right.
Let us love one another.
Yes.
But let us please God.
Yes.
And the only thing that gives me confidence, that enables me to get back in that pulpit and fight, that enables me to go out and work again to reestablish. When you get beat down, when you get hit, whatever it is, there's only one thing that makes me go back, and that's this. I know I love God and I'm safe in that love.
Yes.
And if I am misunderstood by all, if all think I'm a fruitcake, if all think I've lost it, if all think I'm a lousy preacher, if all think I'm just not worth anything, if I'm too hard, I'm too harsh, I'm too crazy, I'm too loud, I'm too demonstrative, and all of that, and you can pick apart my English, you can pick apart whatever it is, but all of that really is not what affects me. Because I'm telling you, I can remain and I can bear up under all that pressure. I can stand under all that strain as long as I know one thing. At the end of the day, the Master is happy with my action. He's happy with my heart. He's happy with my motive. And I can stand before Him in judgment under the all-seeing eye of God Almighty. And I know I'm safe. I'm justified by a righteous, loving, and living God. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo!
Thank you, precious Lord. Thank you, Lord.
When your experience is not real, you have no confidence in your testimony. When your love's not right, you have no confidence in your prayer room. I'm going to tell you, when you've not been made perfect in love, you have no confidence in your ministry. You have no confidence in your work that you do. You're going to be judged in your works. And you have no confidence in your work when you've not got filled with the love of God. And the judgment of God brings torment and punishment to your life. Whew, glory to God. I'll never do enough to please man. I'll never be a good enough pastor to please the people in the church. No, sir. I may never be a good enough daddy to please people. But I know this. I can please God Almighty.
Amen.
It's not because God is less exacting in that remark. No, it's not that God has a lower standard. It's that God knows the intents and the motives of my heart. It's that God knows my limitations. He knows my lack of knowledge. He knows my lack of ability. When other men misjudge my motive, when others misjudge why I did what I did, He knows why I did what I did. When others misjudge why I
I preach what I preach. He knows why I preach what I preach. And I'm telling you, that's the only thing that can make me stand. That's the only thing that will make you stand. You've got to know that you are 100% for God. And you are nothing less than that.
Amen. Thank God. Amen.
Is anybody happy to say amen?
Amen.
Confidence. You're going to need it in today's world.
Right.
Hear me, my people, tonight. You know what you have is real. You will be mocked. You will be misunderstood. And you will be ridiculed. But you know that I have brought it to you. And you know that it's real. My anointing has taught it to you. You are in me and I am in you. Do not fear. You live your life under my all-seeing scrutiny. You let me be your justifier and your guide. And let me be your strength and your confidence. And I will lead you through the high waters. When men misunderstand you, I'll hold your hand. When men turn you aside, I'll be there to undergird you. For I am the Lord your God. And hear me this night, my people. I love you. And I will bring you through the high waters. I'll bring you through the furnace of fire. And you will be my shining piece of gold to display to a world that this is my children, my choice, my pick, and I love them, saith God. Hallelujah. Jesus, hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God, hallelujah.